We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Hey, that was great singing. Amen. Great worship. And I appreciate you lifting your voice. I appreciate all of you who prayed for us. We were out of town last week. My son graduated from Army Basic Training. He is officially in the Army now. And so... So many of you were so kind and gracious, sending texts and cards. Many of you took the time to write him, and I carried back all of his letters, all except the letters that his girlfriend wrote him. I wasn't allowed to touch those. And so he is in Arizona, Fort Huachuca. He says they call it Fort We Gotcha. And so he is there training. We were talking with him last night, and I just appreciate all of the love from so many of you, the encouraging words, and thank you so much on behalf of my family. Turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning, and you know, it's just kind of an amazing thing today that here we are, 44 years celebrating the church anniversary, and would you agree that God has blessed our church? Amen? 44 years of faithfulness. We're already planning next year's 45th celebration. We're working on that even now, thinking about what we can do. It'll be a big year, 45 years. We have seen God's hand on this church. The last several years certainly have been amazing. To God be the glory. And tonight, Pastor Micah is going to share some neat things with us about our church. I hear we're having some cake as well. And you know what cake is in a Baptist church? That's called manna. And so I want you to be here tonight. We're also going to be bringing our new deacons with their wives here to affirm them as they get ready to start their training and begin that whole process. And then we'll be appointing them later on in the fall. So it's a very special night tonight. Even if you're a guest, I would just encourage you and invite you, make plans to come back to church tonight. There's some other things going on. I hope you'll be here. But this morning, I want us for the next few moments to focus on how we as a church can protect our church from becoming a statistic, from becoming a relic that is past, and challenge us to be the church that God has called us to be. For our church to become a force for God's glory. Today, I am very mindful that while we celebrate and thank God for His faithfulness to us and His church for these 44 years, I am also reminded today of the stark reality that over 100 churches around the country today will close for good. While we celebrate here and are excited about all that has transpired, all that has taken place, all that has gone on in the past 44 years, there are over 100 churches in the United States of America. I'm not talking about Europe. I'm talking about our country. 100+ churches today. They are not celebrating. They are crying because they are closing their doors for the last time. The spiritual landscape of our country is changing rapidly. I started to gather up a lot of statistics, and to be frank with you, I got so discouraged, I thought, I'm not sharing that with the church, not on our anniversary Sunday. It's too depressing. All across our land, buildings that were once filled with believers, structures that were put up to house God's people, places of worship that were once full, now sit empty and for sale. Auditoriums, sanctuaries, churches, worship centers, any other name that we want to call them, are becoming a thing of the past, a relic, if you will. And the truth is, isn't it true, friends, that it was never really about the building, right? It's about what's inside the building and what it was built for. Many of you know that I spent a great deal of my life, my family and I did, serving the Lord overseas, spending a lot of time there. Our children were born there, met my wife there, we married there. I served the Lord faithfully there with the U.S. military. Worked through several different building programs, and I distinctly remember the last building program that we were involved in. I met a man who came out to the church to do some work. He was a very educated guy, and we were having a conversation, and he was intrigued that we were building a church building. In fact, he couldn't actually put it together. He couldn't get it through his mind that we were building a church building. And in the course of our conversation, he said to me a story that I've never forgotten. I want to share this with you this morning. Little did I know all those years ago that I would be using that as an illustration today on our 44th anniversary. He said that he was driving down the road with his young son, who was probably a preteen at the time, and they passed a building. And he said, his son said to him, Dad, what is that building pointing? He said, well, son, that's a church. And his son looked at him and said, Dad, what's a church? He said, well, it's a place where people go and worship God. He then said that his son said, well, Dad, who is God and what is worship and why do people go do that? He told me, he said, I fumbled around and tried to explain to my son what a church was and why people go to a building and why they worship. He said, and then his son looked at him and said these words. He said, Dad, why don't we go then? Why don't we go? And then his dad said these words. He said, son, your mother and I don't see the point. The church is something that is fading out and will just soon be a thing of the past. My fear today as a pastor is that there is quickly coming a day when this story will be the story of many children in our country. When our children will ask, what's a church? What will the response be? Will it be similar to this English businessman that it is just a relic that is passing and is just a fad that is going to fade out? I say to that, God forbid. Friends, I would beg you to listen today that the church, according to the scriptures, is not a relic that has passed, but she is a force that is to be reckoned with. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here's the problem. If hell is winning the battle, then we are not a part of the church that God is building. The problem is that many are building a church, but it's not God's. In a lot of ways and in many places, the church has been hijacked. And we might want to look around and say, well, it's the culture that we're living in. Culture is not the problem. It's not the issue. See, the culture is following the course of the god of this world. The culture is being consistent with its leader, Satan. The problem is there is too much culture in the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's the White House. It's not the White House. Let me tell you what the problem is. God can't get the attention of his children in the church house. In Matthew 28, as we looked at it 2 weeks ago, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me. And that authority is passed down to us when we are participating in God's plan and purpose for the church. The problem facing many churches today is that they have lost their authority because they no longer cooperate and submit to God's plan and purpose for the church. Please understand that Jesus did not command us to do many of the things that churches spend so much of their time and money doing. While I think it's great that churches do a lot of nice things and have programs, and can we get an amen for those things, right? Amen. We like those things. We want those things. Those are wonderful things. But those cannot be the main thing. He commanded us to go and make disciples, to participate and to cooperate with him in building his church so that his church would be a force to be reckoned with. He said, all authority is mine, and I give you authority to do something. Here's the authority. Your authority is to make disciples. And when you cooperate with me, you get my authority. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? To think that when we're in tune with Jesus, what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to give you some authority. Most of us want authority, right? We want to be in charge, because some of us are like, well, you know, if I was running this country, well, you're not. Okay? Well, you know, if I was running the church, well, you're not, okay? Well, if it was up to me at this job site, well, you're not. You know what Jesus is saying? You want some authority? You want some power? You want to be, quote, in charge? Listen, start making disciples. Start reaching other people. Start building my church. Don't be fooled. Jesus doesn't share his authority with anyone for anything that we want to call Christian. He has a specific purpose and a plan. And here's my fear. Listen carefully. Some of you sitting in here are going to go through your whole life and never experience the authority of God if you're not careful. Oh, you're going to be in a relationship with him, but you're going to be in a long-distance relationship. Jesus said, I want to be close to you, and I want to go with you as you go. I believe this with all of my heart, that too many churches have turned into a religious program with no authority. We've got buildings, we've got all the symbols of a church, we've got all of the signs of a church, we've got everything that you would look at and say, oh yeah, that's a church, but there's no authority in the church. There's no impact being made in the community and in the culture. Friends, I want you to know, as one who spent a great deal of time in Europe, especially in the country of England, that we're just marching to the same beat that has happened there. Less than now in England, 1% of people go to church. Less than 1%. It's like 0.0 something. It's heartbreaking. The decline here in America is right behind it. We lose all of our power and our influence when we become disciples of the culture instead of disciples of the King. Isn't it interesting that Satan can get disciples for his kingdom, but why can't the King get disciples for his kingdom? The quality of a church, listen carefully, the quality of a church is not to be measured by its budget, by its building, by its programs, by its staff, or its music, but by its discipleship. Are there visual, verbal, vibrant followers of Jesus Christ? Ask yourself, am I a visual, verbal, vibrant follower of Jesus Christ? Can people look at my life and say, oh yeah, they're following Jesus. Oh yeah, they're doing exactly what Jesus wants them to be doing. You see, as we turn our attention to the text, we've started a journey back on Passion Week. And we've been following this journey ever since. We find ourselves now here in Acts. And what set the early church apart was her influence and power. They were affecting the culture and bringing about change. God's power and presence had ignited a passion in their hearts and in the minds of his people. And so if you're with me in Acts chapter 2, would you say amen? Amen. And let's pick up now. The meeting has adjourned. Church has been dismissed. They've left the mountain, the 500 brethren at once. They've now gathered together a small band of believers. 120 of them are now together. And in Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Don't try and use this verse, they were all with one accord, to support your buying of a Honda Accord, all right? That is poor theology, all right? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was, what's the next word say? Noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? As this small body of believers prayed, God's Spirit that was promised to them empowered them. It transformed them. And from this point, you should make a note in your Bible, that from this point, the gospel began to ignite. It began to travel out into the regions beyond. It began to permeate the culture, saturate society. And it wasn't long. If you look over in verse 41, it wasn't long. Thousands were in the church. This, you talk about church growth. You imagine going from 120 to 10,000 people. That's a big problem. Would you agree? And then you find, as you travel through the story of Acts, you find in Acts chapter 4 that persecution kicks in. Why was persecution starting? Why were they coming after the church? Why were they coming after the leaders of the church? I mean, could you imagine this morning if I got up to the church and I said, brothers and sisters, we have to have special prayer this morning. Last night, Pastor Chad was taken by the authorities and beheaded. Pastor Micah is in prison. He's next. We need to have a prayer meeting. That's the kind of attention that this church was drawing. Why? They were affecting the culture. Their influence and their power. And as a result of this persecution, many Christians left. They began to take the gospel out into the regions and to other countries, impacting the community. The early church was filled with a people who were passionate. a common thread running through the Church of Jesus Christ was that they were prayerful and they were persistent. Who, despite what was happening around them, despite all of the persecution and all of the problems and all of the issues that were surrounding them, we think we have it bad. You ought to do a little study in history and find out what was going on when the church was being birthed. They were going to be faithful and true to the commands of Christ. They became what I believe the church should still be today, a force to be reckoned with. So what is it after 44 years that we as Faith Baptist Church can sort of practically look into the Word of God? What are some things that we can say, this is what we need to not only do, but continue to do, so that our children don't grow up and say, hey, Dad, what's a church and why don't we go? So that around our community, I can't speak for what's going on in other communities, but so that in our community, Faith Baptist Church stays a beacon of hope for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? What do we do? First of all, there's some things we need to put in play and understand. And I think the first thing you'll notice about the early church that is consistent with them is, number one, that they were a worshiping church. They were a worshiping church. The common thread running through every church that is impacting its community and culture is that they are worshipers. Worship is a subject of never-ending interest. Books and series have been written on this subject. It never ends. But suffice to say this for this morning. Until we are consumed with Christ and worshiping Him, we will have little impact on the world around us. Until we are consumed with Christ and worshiping Him, our impact is very minuscule. You know, when we fail to worship, we short-circuit God's power and presence in our life. How many of you know that in order for you to get your lamp in your house to work, or your vacuum cleaner, or any other item that has a cord on it, you have to do something? And what is it that you have to do? You have to plug it in, right? Now, most men haven't figured that out, especially with the vacuum cleaner. They don't know. They just, this doesn't work, you know. You have to have power, don't you? Is that right? There has to be a power source. And here's my fear today. The church has unplugged herself from the power source. And every instance that you find, from the gathering on the mountaintop, when Jesus called the meeting and everyone showed up, and if you remember 2 weeks ago, we were part of that meeting. One of the first things they did, they worshiped. They worshiped. To the 120 believers praying in the upper room, they were worshiping. To the little church that was making a huge impact in Thessalonica, worship was the driving force behind the impact and influence. Let me read a passage to you from the very passage that we're in here in this transitional book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. How would you like that to be your title? You know Peter? Yeah, he's an unlearned and ignorant guy. I know him. Notice, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they what? Had been, it's on the screen, let's read it together. That they had what? Okay, everybody, balcony included. That they had what? Been with Jesus. It is obvious, friends, when you have spent time with Jesus. It's obvious. You can tell in your own personal living if you've spent time with the Lord. He flows out of you and people see it. And I wonder if people would say that about you, that when they get around you, they say, you know, you can tell that they hang out with Jesus. You can tell the way they talk, the way they act, the way they handle life, their attitudes, their actions. Everything about them is permeated with the presence of Jesus Christ. Yesterday we had a memorial service in the church for Julius's mother, Julia Garcia, who went home to be with the Lord. And I was fascinated by all of the testimonies that were given. Now, it was a Puerto Rican celebration, so it went long, all right? It was really neat, actually. It went long, but it was neat. And what impressed me the most out of everything that was said was the fact that Julia Garcia left a testimony in this life. Why? Because she was a woman who loved Jesus Christ. And everything about her spoke Jesus. Her singing, her words, her eyes, her actions, her smile. Every time you saw her, what the family was saying was, you could tell that she loved the Lord. Could you imagine if Faith Baptist Church was full of people like Julia Garcia who loved Jesus Christ? See, I want to ask you a question this morning. You're not going to like it. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not going to like it. Go ahead, tell him. All right, did you tell him? Now turn to your other neighbor and say, and neither are you, okay? Okay? Don't leave anybody out in here, all right? All right? Here's the deal. Listen, and don't answer this just in your heart, okay? Did you spend time with Jesus this week? All right, listen. So I read my Bible. I did my quiet time. What does that mean? Well, I prayed. What'd you pray? I'm not asking if you read your Bible. I'm not asking if you prayed. I'm saying, did you spend time with the Lord? To where the people might look at you and say, you know, you might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, okay? You might not have a lot of education. You might not come from a big, you know, family, a pedigree, a background. But when people get around you, people will say, you can tell you spend time with the Lord. You know why some of your marriages are struggling today? Because neither one of you spend time with Jesus the way you ought to. You know why some of you teenagers in here don't respect your parents and honor your parents the way you should? Because you don't honor God. And if you don't honor God, then you don't honor your parents. You know, some of you are struggling with your finances because you don't spend time with Jesus. And you know why churches are shutting their doors? Because people haven't been spending time with Jesus. And so when they come to worship in a corporate setting like this, it's kind of weird and foreign because something that should be happening 6 days a week isn't. And so when we come in here and we start singing praises about the Lord, we're like, well, I haven't done this all week. I don't know what this is. And that's why some of us don't open our mouths in worship and we don't say anything. And God forbid we'd raise our hand. Oh, my goodness, we'd think we're, you know. You know what would happen if we really started spending time with Jesus? People would start to say things like, what is going on at Faith Baptist Church? Now, you know they do say that, right? Praise God. Amen. But they would say, more than what's going on, they would say, I got to go check it out. I got to go check it out. The common thread of a church that is a force to be reckoned with is that they are a worshiping church. Number two, they are a witnessing church. A witnessing church. Every single church that is having an impact in the community and in the culture is a church that as a result of worshiping, listen, as a result of worshiping, begins to witness. You see, our witness is the outflow of a worshiping life. Our witnessing is the outflow of a worshiping life. This is the reality that we have to understand. Remember the woman at the well when she left her water pot? She came and she met Jesus and Jesus just said, hey, why don't you give me something to drink? And they had this whole conversation. And by the end of the conversation, Jesus had exposed her and who she was and what she was all about. And he said, listen, nothing in your life is satisfying you. But if you'll drink of the water that I offer, you'll never thirst again. And do you know what happened? The Bible says that that woman left her, anybody know? She left her water pot. And she ran back into the city and she said, you need to come meet a guy. Is not this the Christ? Please remember that evangelizing is an outpouring of our worship. We share our faith. Why? Because we're told to, because we're commanded to, because we have to, because if we don't, then we're not a good Christian. Why do we share our faith? We share our faith because we want others to know the joy of worshiping the Lord. That's what the woman at the well said. You've got to come meet this guy. You've got to understand what I understand. She was so passionate and excited. This woman who had to come to the well in the middle of the day because of her character and testimony went back and wildly proclaimed, come meet Jesus. We want people to have the same experience that we have in our worship. Listen, here's the deal. We can have all the programs in the world. We can run a class, you know, we can have faith evangelism and teach you how to share your faith. Churches and pastors can pour the guilt on you, you know, if you don't come, you know, may a thousand ants crawl across your head or whatever they pray. I don't know, but they can shame you for not coming. They can do all sorts of things to say to you, you ought to come out and win people to Jesus Christ, and that's great, but here's the deal. Listen carefully, please. It's hard to tell people about Jesus if he isn't really working for you. It's hard for you to have a testimony and talk to people about your Lord and Savior if He's not even really real to you. If He doesn't excite you, if there's no passion in your heart, the pastor can get up and beg you to come and go out on an evangelistic campaign. And inside of you, you'll go, well, I guess I ought to do it because the preacher asked. How about do it because Jesus has transformed your life? See, if Christ hasn't revolutionized your life, if that's not happened for you, if you haven't had a leaving the water pot moment in your life and Jesus isn't real to you and He's not producing life change in you, then telling others about Him is not your priority. You know what Romans says? Paul said this, for I am not, listen, it's on the screen. Everybody loud, let's read it. Ready? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For too many, sharing your faith and witnessing ends up becoming more of an inconvenience. Do you know what happened after the church was persecuted, after they were killing the leaders of the church? Do you know what the church did? They got together and they prayed and they say an interesting prayer. They don't ask God to protect them. They don't ask God to remove the wicked leaders. Elect a new official, God, put someone else on the throne. They don't do any of that. Do you know what they pray? In Acts 4, verse 31, they prayed that they would speak the word of God with greater boldness than they had before. The world poured on the persecution. The church went to her knees and said, God, make us bolder. You know what some of us are doing in Christian circles and in church? You know what we're doing? We're on our knees saying, oh God, change the leadership of our country. That's the problem right there. We're praying the wrong prayers. We're blaming people. We're looking at the culture. We're looking at the leaders. You say, do you like people right now who are in leadership? This is not a political message. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus approves this message. Amen. And what the church was doing was not panicking about what was taking place. They were on their knees in persistent prayer saying, God, would you let us just be bolder for your glory? See, if we're not careful, witnessing ends up embarrassing us more than it excites us. Oh, you don't believe that, do you? You're like, oh no, I like to witness, really? How many of you have had this happen to you? You're out somewhere, minding your own business, and the Holy Spirit's like, you ought to tell them about the gospel. And you're like, no. The Lord says, listen, there's an opportunity here. And you start to have a conversation, and the Lord says, you need to share your faith. And you're like, nope. And then you do this. I know. I'll invite him to church. Did you know that inviting people to church is not the same as evangelizing people? Did you guys know that? It's not the same. We think because we stick a track in someone's hand or say, hey, I'd like you to come to my church. Man, I was out winning souls today. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. Here's the problem for many of us. And let me tell you, this pastor has been in this position many times myself. We start having a conversation with someone. God begins to open up an opportunity. And here's what happens. We care more about the fact if they like us than sharing our faith. Ask yourself this question. Does sharing my faith excite me or embarrass me? Am I excited about the fact that I can tell you about the most important person in my life? I want to tell you about them. I want you to know about them. Whether it's the waitress or the waiter or the guy changing your oil or the person in line, you want to tell them about your faith. Why? Because you're excited. Or when that opportunity comes, is it like, oh, you know, I'm a little embarrassed. I don't know if I want to share my faith right now. You know, the reason many of us get embarrassed is because we're just too concerned about what people think of us. You know, you'd be shocked if you found out how little people actually do think about you. Did you know that? You'd be shocked. You're like, I bet they're thinking this. I bet they're not even thinking about you at all. But you're concerned that they're thinking about you, so you change your thinking because you're thinking they're thinking about you, and they're not thinking that at all. Don't ask me to repeat that. And so the minute we start a conversation, we're doing all of these things to try and get this person to like us. Listen, here's the truth. Who cares if they like you? Lead them to Jesus and they'll love you for all of eternity. Just lead them to Jesus. Jesus wasn't ashamed to hang naked and bloody on a cross for you. Can't we open our mouth and share the truth? Right? Right? Like, can we not do that as a church? I mean, do we have to have a class? And do I have to get up and coach you and pass out a card and say, you know, you ought to be at this thing and you ought to... Listen, it ought to just be natural that we just say, you know what? I just want to share my faith. Why? Because I'm excited about Jesus. That's what the early church was doing. That's what was happening. They weren't running a faith evangelism class. The woman who left her water pot, she didn't sit through, you know, 2 hours of seminary. She dropped her water pot and said, hey, you need to meet this guy. That was it. So a worshiping church, a witnessing church. Number three, a working church. A working church. In 1 Thessalonians, I think you have perhaps the greatest example of what a church ought to look like. It's probably everything that God would want a church to be as you study this church out. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, you would look at this church, and after everything I just said and reading a verse like this that Paul wrote to the church, you would think, wow, they must have been a really big church. No, they were not. They were actually quite small. They were quite poor. But they were having a huge, massive impact. Do this with me. Can we think in church? Is it okay? Some of you are like, I haven't thought yet. Okay, wait. Can we think in church? Is that okay? Imagine, all right, everybody just, I know for some of you haven't imagined anything, all you've done is start your phone all week. So just imagine, okay, imagine with me what the disciples could have done with the technology that we have today. Can you imagine if Paul would have had email and a phone and a fax machine? Can you imagine? And yet this little church, as we're going to see in just a minute, was impacting literally communities and culture hundreds of miles away from them. So when we talk about a working church, notice first of all that it was a faith that worked. Paul commends them for their faith. They were alive. And by the way, when you're alive, you're active. Did you know that? When you're alive, you're active. How many of you are alive in here this morning? Say amen. Okay, that means you're breathing, you're moving. Whether you're engaged or not, some of you tuned out, tune back in. Welcome back. We're glad you're back with us now. This church was giving evidence of their faith. Their reach and their influence was being felt far beyond the walls of the church. Listen, you know the easiest place to be a Christian? Right here. It's so safe in here, isn't it? You're surrounded by everybody who probably agrees with you and thinks just like you. But the minute you leave here and you get out into the world, oh, right? We can walk in here and be Mr. Church, Mr. Christian, dun, 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 super Christian, right? We can do that. That doesn't take any effort, but what about when you leave? See, they were reaching, this church in Thessalonica, reaching and teaching people. It was discipleship 101, life on life. And they were so effective that if you were to look up in verse 8, and I'm going to paraphrase here, Paul basically said, we don't even need to say anything about your church because people already know about you. He says, in the regions beyond. He said, they're sounding out from you, an echo. It's resonating. Your church, what you're doing, there's no reason for us to come. The gospel is being permeated through the area. Your faith is at work. You know, I believe this with all of my heart, that the best advertisement for a church is not a sign or a website or a flyer, but a life that has been transformed. And that's what this church in Thessalonica was doing. And then you'll notice, secondly, he commends them for a love that labored. This church was generous in love. It set them apart. Just like Jesus said, he said, all men will know you're my disciples if you have what? Say it. Everybody, if you have what? Okay, one more time. If you have what? Love. All right, now turn to your neighbor and say, I love you. Go ahead. Some of you are like, ew. Okay, turn to your other neighbor. Don't leave anybody out, all right? Now, listen, here's the deal. Ready? Ready? Verbal love is cheap. Verbal love is cheap. Come home after working all day and you look at your wife and you say, what's for dinner? And she goes, I love you. Okay. What are we eating? I love you. Normally, if Angela says that to me, that means we're going out to dinner. I'm like, I love you too. Let's go. Where are we going? You know? That's great. When your kids disobey you and you walk in, you're like, did you do that? And they go, I love you, Daddy. I know that, son, but what happened here? I love you, Father. By the way, if you're a kid, that only works one time, okay? Jesus wasn't saying, just walk around and have this, you know, sentimental, emotional, mushy love fest and just everybody's love each other. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how you treat each other, how you talk to each other, how you care for each other. Not in your handout, but you should write this down, that love is the soil in which relationships grow. And the church needs to be filled with a lot of love. One of the keys to a church functioning the way God wants it to is a soil that is rich with love that produces an attitude of unity amongst the body of Christ. There is nothing worse than when a church is filled with tension and turmoil and bickering and backbiting and fussing and fighting. The world sees enough of that, don't they? I mean, it's Family Feud in their homes. They don't need to come to church and see that here and think, why would I want to come to that? I got my own craziness. I don't want to come here to more craziness. It's just multiplied. I don't want that. The world needs to see healthy and wholesome relationships. Do you know that some of us in here need to learn that how we love each other is reflected in how we speak to each other and how we receive what is spoken? Say amen to that. Okay. That in a church, you're going to meet people who don't see eye to eye with you on things. Can I hear an amen? But just because you don't see eye to eye doesn't mean you can't walk hand in hand. Okay. You don't got to be an offense machine. Some of you, you know, you wear your feelings up here. The minute somebody does anything, you're like, I'm so offended. I quit. I quit the church. Some of us walk around, we're so sensitive to everything. Somebody sits in our chair or, you know, says something or posts something on Bookface or something. You know, we just are like, oh, can you believe they said that? I want to share a quote with you that I shared with our leadership team a couple months ago. We had a leadership meeting. I'm going to bring it up onto the screen for you. And I want you to read it with me, okay? You ready? Here we go. I've asked the Lord to take from me the supersensitivity that robs the soul of joy and peace and causes fellowship to cease. I've asked the Lord to take from me the supersensitivity. Some of us are just so sensitive about everything. When I'm that way, when I'm an offense machine, when I get upset, when I got to claim the rule book or whatever it is, that robs the soul of joy and peace and it causes fellowship to cease. You know what 1 Peter says? 1 Peter says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another, say it with me, with a pure heart fervently. People ought to know when they come to Faith Baptist Church that there is a love of Christ that permeates this place. It starts with the leadership and should ooze right out into everybody else. See, here's the deal. If you're not in love with Jesus Christ, you're probably not going to love people. Remember this, church. In the beginning of the new year, I shared this with you. And so let's say all these together as they come onto the screen. Remember this. Here's the first one. In essentials, unity. Ready? In essentials, unity. In the essential things, there's unity. We have unity on these things. Here's the second thing. In non-essentials, liberty. Ready? In non-essentials, liberty. Did you know that not everybody's going to do things the way you do them? Oh! Did you know that? Say amen. People are not going to do things the way you do. Ready? Newsflash. If somebody does something different, it doesn't make them wrong or a sinner. Okay? They may not do things the way you do. They may not, you know, some of you put your kids to bed at 8 o'clock. Get in bed. Some of you, 8:30. Now, which parent loves their kid more? I don't know, and who cares? Amen? The idea is get them into bed. Amen? Say, oh, we have our kids in bed at 8, so, you know. Some of you choose to put your kids in public school. Some of you choose to put your kids in homeschool. Who loves their kids more? Why are we having that conversation? Does it matter? Listen, you are responsible for the training of your children. Not the school, not the church, you. Don't get to heaven and God says, now tell me about your kids. And go, well, you know, the school we stuck them in. God's going to say, I didn't want you to stick them in a school. I wanted you to train them. You to train them. Do you know kids who go to a Christian school train wreck and derail just as much as kids who go to a public school and are homeschooled? Just cut it out. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, just cut it out. Okay? Just cut it out. Stop having those kinds of who's better and who's right and who's more righteous. I like all the old hymns of the faith. Like, I love all the contemporary. Cut it out. Amen? Just cut it out. Knock it off. In non-essentials, what is it? Liberty. Liberty. All right? And here's the last one. In all things, charity. Say it with me. In all things, charity. In all things, charity. You know what he's saying? Just love. You know what love does? Here's what the Bible says. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, it doesn't mean that it looks past things that are overtly wrong or sinful. What it's saying is that there are just some things that you're just like, you know what? It doesn't matter. Is it really going to, you know what? I'm just going to love them. I'm just going to love them. Now, there's one more thing Paul mentions. He wasn't just talking about the fact that they had a faith that worked, that they had a love that labored. This was a church that was just full of love. They had a hope that endured. This church was persevering. Their hope was not in the world, not in the leaders, not in the economy, not in the culture, but in Jesus Christ. And despite living in some of the most treacherous times and some of the most desperate circumstances, this church had her hope anchored in the unchangeable Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when people see your life holding steady while theirs is falling apart, then suddenly they want what you have and you become a beacon of hope. You know what hope does? Hope stabilizes the believer. It strengthens us and it causes us to stay faithful to the end. So here's the last thing as I close. This church was a watching church. The fourth ingredient to a church that is going to be a force that is reckoned with. It isn't just their worship. It isn't just their witness. It isn't just their work. It's that they are watching. They are waiting and anticipating the return of Jesus coming back. Amen? And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, you are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not what? What does he say? Sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You see, living in light of Christ's return should cause us to live with a sense of urgency. Perhaps the key element that many churches have lost is their sense of urgency. How many of you know what the opposite of urgency is? You know what the opposite of urgency is? Laziness. Laziness. You see, if God's people are not serious and asleep, living with no sense of urgency, then it is any wonder today that the church is not taken seriously? That she is losing her power and her influence and she is becoming a relic instead of a force to be reckoned with. I wonder if the thought of Jesus' return crossed your mind at all this week. I wonder if you were doing something and you're like, you know, the Lord might come back today. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Amen? Some of us are like, I got a fishing trip planned. I just booked my cruise. I just booked my cruise. My 401k matures next month. Wait, Lord, wait. Are you kidding me? Don't you want Jesus to come back? Amen. Man, I want to be out of here so bad, don't you? I do. I don't want to meet the undertaker. I want to meet the upper taker. Amen. And so for 44 years, our church has been striving to be faithful. Striving to be a force that is to be reckoned with. I say this not to scare anyone. I say it as a warning from the scriptures and as one who's been to the other side of Europe and seen what is happening. And I stand here today to try and remind this church, our church, the congregation that God has asked me to shepherd these past 7 years, I beg us, let's stay a worshiping church. Let's stay a witnessing church, a working church, and a church that is anticipating and watching and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. May we be a church that is used for God's glory and become a force that will impact our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe this. I've said it for 7 years. Our greatest days are ahead of us. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. But it won't come easy. The culture is not going to cooperate. But praise God, we don't submit to the culture. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.